Philippians 2:1-11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Julie, for reading the word of God. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you for being here. Welcome to Life Point on this incredible, incredible fall Sunday. Wherever you are around the world, it cannot be, if you're not here in Middle Tennessee, it cannot be as awesome as it is here with the weather. And so we're so thankful that you're watching from wherever you are, but we're thankful that, and participating, but we're thankful that those of you who are here on this great Sunday. You know, the holidays are upon us. I mean, man, we have Thanksgiving, we have Christmas, we have New Year's, we have all these holidays, bang, bang, bang. And what that means is, man, it means a lot of good food, right? It means bull custard and eggnog. It means white coconut cake and cinnamon rolls and sausage balls, turkey sausage balls for me, sadly. And if you really, really love me, that means peanut butter pie coming, right? I mean, it's a lot of holiday goodness. And you know what? I thought I better prepare for all this holiday goodness. So I got on a treadmill for 45 minutes every day this week. Next week, I'm thinking about actually turning it on. You know, I hate a treadmill. I hate a treadmill. I mean, listen, I don't know what's longer, a microwave minute or a treadmill minute, right? I mean, it's just, a lot of people think treadmills are just, you know, a good analogy of history, because a lot of people think, man, there's a lot of activity and things just spinning, but it doesn't look like it's going anywhere good. And here's the thing, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're a student of the Bible, then you know that history is moving to a place. It's that place, really fast moving to a place that Paul talks about here in Philippians, where that one day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We're moving there really fast. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos after they tried to kill him and couldn't kill him, boil him in oil, legend has it, and could not kill the guy, so they exiled him, put him on Alcatraz, Rock Island, so that he could not have influence, and God gave him this vision. He's got more influence than he could ever have there in the city. And in his dream, he had a vision of heaven. And here it describes it in Revelation 7:9-10. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, God in the Bible does not give us a lot of info about heaven. We all would like to know much more. It's a very interesting subject. God tells us in Ecclesiastes that we've planted eternity in our hearts, so we're all interested. We would all like to know more about heaven than we do. We don't know a whole lot, but here's what we do know. We do know the demographic makeup. He's very clear about the demographic makeup. He tells us that heaven, first off, is very full. It's packed. No one can number the number of people there. It's not going to be a small number. You go back all the way to Adam and Eve until today, until the Lord comes, and there's going to be a lot of people there. Not the majority of the people who've ever lived, but a lot of people in heaven. And it's going to be not just a lot of people, but it's going to be people of all ages, a kaleidoscope of color, people from all nations, all languages, all tribes, all people groups are going to be there, and it's going to be amazing. And here's a question that I think we all need to think about today is, how do all those people get there? How do all those people get there? Because, you know, a lot of people in our world think the only requirement to get to heaven is death. You die, you go, right? I mean, because God's a good God. He's not going to send anyone to hell. And we know that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one way to heaven. There's not many paths. There's not an eightfold path. There's not many ways. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. You can be sincerely wrong. There's one way, and the Bible says that that is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what we believe is absolute truth, and that's what gets Christianity in trouble with the world, in all honesty, is the exclusivity of Jesus. It's only exclusively in Jesus, right? And so it's people who believe in Jesus. This is what Romans tells us, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. It's one of our theme verses. Obviously, our theme verse here would be that I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, John 10, 10. That's Jesus, and we're life point. We want to point people to life. Romans 10, 13 through 15 is also one of our theme verses because it talks about sending. Here's what it says. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's only those who call on the name of the Lord. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You won't call on the Lord unless you believe in him. It's not just calling out his name. It's believing in him as you call out. So how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So Paul gives us a line here, a line of thought. He says, the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus. And the only way to go to heaven is by believing in Jesus. And how's somebody going to believe in Jesus if they've never heard of Jesus? How are they going to hear of Jesus if no one preaches the gospel? And how's someone going to preach if they don't go? And how are they going to go if they're not sent? And so that's why we're a sending church. That's why we call ourselves a sending church. That's why we continually call you to live sent. You'll see live sent on shirts, right? Because that's how we are to live. We are a sending church, and there's a lot that goes into sending. I mean, man, there's a lot that goes into being a sending church. There's motivating and mobilizing and training and inspiring so that you will go, right? You will go. We want you to go. Every believer is called to go make disciples. That means to go into your schools, to go into your homes, to go into your neighborhoods, to go into your jobs, and take the gospel. You are called to be a believer. You are called to go. So going is a part of being a sending church, but also giving, right? It's giving because we all can't go to Europe or Asia or Africa, but there are people that God literally calls to pack up. The majority he calls to go back to your job. He saves us, then he calls us to go back to our job or to our neighborhood. But some people he calls to pack up, move out, go to another culture where they speak a different language maybe, to share the gospel as we do in Brussels, as we do in Bangkok. We have campuses there. We have 6 campuses here at Life Point, 4 local here in Middle Tennessee, and 2 internationally, 1 in Brussels, 1 in Bangkok. We saw a video from Brussels last week, Bangkok this week. These are areas where in Europe, the gospel came through a long time ago and is passed on. It's called a post-Christian. Less than 1% to 2% of the people there are believers. In Bangkok, it's still pre-Christian. The gospel has never taken root. And so it's still a pre-Christian country. The gospel's never taken root. Less than 1% of people there know Jesus and are going to heaven. And so we send people into these places to share the gospel. God calls people to pack up, move out, and go. And so they can't go without the dough. And so we ask you every year to give one day of your salary so that we can send missionaries all over the world and specifically to support our 2 campuses. Our goal is like 200 grand for this year. Now, that sounds like a lot for me, 200 grand sounds like a lot, but really it's not when we think about the support of 2 different campuses. And so we need about 200 grand each year to help these campuses thrive and survive and not just exist, but to do incredible things. I mean, think about what God's doing in Bangkok in the video that you just saw. In the video that you just saw, man, it showed you a building that's building. Bangkok is one of the absolute most depraved sexual countries there is with everything that goes on there. This building that God has given us was a brothel. I mean, it was a brothel, and now God is using it as a church to shine light into the city. What an amazing thing. How's that happened? Because you've given. Because you've given. Thank you for giving to that. And so we ask you to give one day of your salary. We talked about last week, we're talking about today, and then we're moving on for next week. And so sending, as I said, involves a lot of things. And today we're going to peek at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, because the theme of this verse, I think, is something that we must understand and grasp if we're going to be a sending church, if we're going to not just go, but give. And that is the theme of 2, 1 through 11, is the theme of humility. It's all about humility. And Paul describes for us what humility is. It's really, he describes it as considering others as more important than us. Not looking out for our own needs, but looking out for others, the needs of others. So it is considering others as more important. And this is important because if we don't consider others more important, then we are going to be more apt to take than to give, more apt to want to be served than to serve. Right? If we are not humble, then we are going to want to pursue our dreams and our goals and our ambitions rather than God's commission and rather than God's kingdom. And so humility is a massive piece of going and giving. And so today we're going to look at this passage and zoom in on a couple of important essentials that I think are a part of humility, that I think are essential for us being a sending church. And it's one love and one Lord. One love for one Lord is our bottom line. And so let's talk about both of these things. Each are essential parts of humility. One love. One love. And we see this one love in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says this: so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So Paul says a lot here, but I want to zoom in on that same love, or rather one love. Now, one love is a phrase that can mean a lot of things in today's world, right? But in the context, Paul is talking about the one love is the one love for God and his kingdom. Paul talks here and he gives a lot of ifs, right? He asks a lot of if questions. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy. This word if is a perfect conditional clause, and basically it's a first class conditional clause, I'm sorry, that can be translated as because. Because, in other words, because of what Christ has done for us, if you're a believer and you consider what Christ has done for you, because of what Christ has done for us, this should compel us to love God and his kingdom and be compelled to build his kingdom. And he mentions love because I think Paul knows that we go hard after what we love. If we love ourselves, then we're gonna go hard after all the things that make us happy. If we love God, we're gonna go hard after all of the things that make God happy, right? We're gonna go hard after our kingdom if we love ourselves. We're gonna go hard after his kingdom if we love God. And if we go hard after God's kingdom, and if we love God, then we're gonna love the things that God loves. And what does God love? He loves people. And so therefore we should love people. And I wanna help you to understand that loving people and having an emotional affection for people are not necessarily the same thing, right? Because love is action, it's not just feeling, and we're gonna talk about that. But it's hard because some people are just hard to love, aren't they? I mean, some people, man, you can name names right now. I mean, you can start naming names. Some people are just hard to love. And there's some individuals that are hard to love, right? And then it's not just, sometimes it's hard to love an entire people group because sometimes we make sweeping generalizations about people groups based off of the actions of a few. Let me give you some examples that you might have heard of or know is reality. I mean, for instance, it's easy to think, you know, all terrorists are Muslim, right? And that's not the case at all. But we hold an entire people group accountable for the actions of a few. It's easy to make a sweeping generalization, like blondes, for instance, right? We all make sweeping generalizations about blondes. All blondes think a quarterback is a refund, you know? I mean, all people from Appalachia are, you know, uneducated rednecks, right? I mean, all Californians drive Priuses, are vegan, and have more Botox and brain cells, right? I mean, I don't know. There's just all these sweeping generalizations that we make, and if we make a sweeping generalization, then we can begin to feel superior. And when we feel superior, then we we begin to think, man, I deserve to be served, not to serve. And here's what we know when we come to what Paul is talking about today, because we live in a broken world, and because of sin, we can make sweeping generalizations that make us feel superior, and then we're not going to serve people. Then we're not going to love people. I think that's why Paul says if there's any encouragement from Christ, because if we remember how much Christ loves us, that he loved us enough to come to this planet and to literally die, to suffer and die for us, so that we who believe in him could be saved. And he did that when we were not very lovable. We weren't very lovable when he died for us. We were not lovable at all. If we remember that, then we remember that we don't love people because they're lovable to us, but because they're valuable to Jesus. We love people because they're valuable to Jesus. There's no room for pride at the cross. That's what we must understand. There's no room for pride at the cross. And Paul mentions the same mind twice. He says, have this one mind, or the same mind. And he mentions it twice because what you believe determines how you behave. Did you realize that? It's very important what you believe. It's very important that you understand how you think, because what you believe determines, it works out in your actions and how you behave. Right? I mean, if you believe that all life is valuable, if you believe that God is the creator of all of life, that God created every human being, that all life is sacred and valuable, and then it determines how we believe, and how that determines how we behave and the things that we go for, right? If we don't believe, if we believe in random chance, if we believe that the world evolved and we just happened, then man, life is not as sacred, and it determines how we treat people. What you believe determines how you behave. And so he says, have this of one mind. And what is this mind? This humility that Christ had that caused him to come and to say, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom for many, right? And so what he said, have the same mind, because what you believe determines how you behave. That's why, listen, you've heard this all of your life, and it sounds really cool. And some things you know, some things that you hear sound cool, but they're terrible, morals or beliefs. And I mean, you've heard all your life, you know, somebody say, you know, follow your heart, follow your heart. Man, you've heard me say this probably, because I really want to drill stuff into your head, is don't ever believe anyone that tells you to follow your heart, and don't tell anyone to follow their heart. Because what we're talking about in that way, in that context, is typically in emotions. How you feel, follow how you feel. And listen, folks, emotions lie to you. It's very dangerous to follow your heart. You don't follow your heart, you lead your heart. That's what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now look at what it didn't say. It didn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It said where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That treasure leads your heart. Right, what you treasure. And if your treasure is you, your heart is gonna be about you. If your treasure is the kingdom of God, that's what your heart's gonna be about. And that's why he calls us to have this same mind, this mind of humility that causes us to say, man, we love God. We consider what God has done. If there's any encouragement for Christ, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, if because of what Christ has done for us, we should be compelled by the love of God to love what God loves, that one love. And then he talks about one Lord. Verses 5 through 11, I think, are probably some of the richest verses in the entire Bible. I mean, they're rich because they're Christological. It's all Christology, which means Christ is Jesus, and the study of is ology. It's a study of Christ. That's Christology. And these are all about who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, most scholars believe that verses 5 through 11 was a hymn. It's called the Hymn of Christ. They believe that it was a hymn that was sung by the early church to teach their kids and to remind them and their kids of who Jesus was. Man, it is an incredible passage that's rich. It's a gold mine of info. And let me break it down at just a 30,000 foot view for you really quick. First, in verse 6, it says, who, talking about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, the Greek word for form is morphe. That's where we get the word morph or transform. And in the Greek, that word doesn't mean simply an outward appearance or shape. It means an inner attributes or inner nature, and it means an essential nature. In other words, what Paul is saying here about Christ is he didn't look like God or take the shape of God. He was God. He was God. And then he says he didn't count equality a thing to be grasped. Here's what we do. Sometimes we can begin to feel superior, as I talked about earlier. When we begin to feel superior, then we begin to believe that we should be served rather than served. We begin to believe we should have a better seat than we have. We begin to believe we shouldn't have to wait in line. We begin to believe, man, that we deserve more than someone else because, man, we are better, right? We put in our time. And when Jesus came, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know what that means? It means that Jesus didn't count being God, meaning that he could just take rather than give. I mean, we saw that at the Lord's Supper, right? I mean, at the Lord's Supper, they come in, and remember, they're walking all over the planet at that point. They didn't have your cars and trucks, and I'm gonna go out in a moment, get my car, go get me some lunch. They didn't have that. They walked everywhere, and they had, you know, Birkenstocks or sandals and Jerusalem cruisers, and man, their feet was dirty. And they it's big when you go in somebody's house, you wash your dirty feet. At that point, you know, some of you, you know, you most people, we go into other countries, take off your shoes and you go in the house, they wash your feet. And so they would have someone that washed their feet. It was maybe a servant that would wash their feet. And they come to the Lord's Supper and, man, all his disciples, by this point, they're Jesus' disciples. Man, they don't want to wash each other's feet. Every one of them's thinking, man, these guys need to be washing my feet. I ain't washing their feet. So nobody washed anybody's feet. So Jesus picked up a towel and began to wash people's feet. Man alive, that just blows your mind, doesn't it? Why? Because he didn't count equality with God a thing to be great. He was God. He was God, but he didn't come in and say, man, I'm God, you should serve me. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for men. That's humility. That's humility. They wanted their kids to know who this was, so they put it in a hymn. Verse 7 says, but emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, he emptied himself does not mean he quit being God. You see, Jesus did not come to be the day he was born in Bethlehem, right? I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas on December 25th, and December 25th, and probably not the day Jesus was born. It's not like, oh, man, that's on the calendar, and, you know, it's we put it there to celebrate and to remember the fact that God came to earth. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus' existence. He has always existed. He's eternal because why? He's God. He was in the form of God. He's God. The exact likeness. He's God. That's what Paul tells us all through Scripture. So he's always been. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is eternally existent. So when he was born, that wasn't the beginning. He's always been. But it was when he put on flesh and came to this planet. And so when he did that, it says he emptied himself. Now, what does he emptied himself mean? Doesn't mean that he quit being God. He remained God. He didn't void his deity. He just veiled his deity. He veiled his deity. Theologians say it like this. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. In other words, he remained fully God, but he became what he was not. That was fully man. Fully God, fully man. That's the whole importance of the virgin birth that we talk about at Christmas, right? And so he didn't surrender his deity. He just added to it his humanity and became like a lowly slave, a servant, which was the lowest of society. Man, this is mind-boggling. To think about the God, the creator of the universe, that puts on flesh and comes to live here and becomes like a lowly servant, the lowest of society. And it says in 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, Jesus' whole life was a life of humility. He think about his birth. He wasn't born in some major metropolitan city. He wasn't born in Alexandria, Egypt, or Athens, Greece, or he wasn't born in Rome, Italy. He wasn't born in even Jerusalem. He was born in Podunk, Bethlehem. And when he was born, he was laid in that animal feeding trough, probably hewn out of rock, a manger, animal feeding trough hewn out of rock. He grew up in obscurity. No one really knew who he was. And he was a middle-class carpenter at the time. And then when it come time to die, he died. How? The death of a criminal, a common, low-class criminal on a cross. Execution was so bad that no Roman citizen could ever be executed because it was such a low form of death. But that's how Jesus died. He humbled himself. See, in verse chapter 2, verse 8, those three words are some of the most mind-boggling words in all of Scripture to me. There's a lot in Scripture that boggles your mind. But these words here, talking about God, he humbled himself. Man, that just blows my mind. He humbled himself. That just absolutely blows my mind. Think about Jesus. He had heaven. He was in heaven, and in heaven, there's created beings called angels. Right? I mean, you're not going to be an angel when you die. Okay? I know that, man, we're getting ready to watch that wonderful, It's a Wonderful Life. We watch that. I love it. George Bailey, you know, and every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. And I mean, that's cool, but it's not reality. You don't get your wings. Angels are created beings. You don't become an angel when you die. Okay? Angels are created for a specific purpose, and some of the angels are created to worship and praise and glorify Christ all the time. He was in heaven on the throne, ruling, reigning, praised all the time, and he decided to lay that aside, all of his divine prerogatives. He didn't avoid his deity, but he veiled it to come put on flesh so that he could live in this sin-broken world, a world broken by sin, and not commit sin, but feel the effects of that sin as he slandered, lied about, rejected, betrayed, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, murdered. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. It's just mind-boggling to me. He had everything, yet he gave it up to serve us. He had all glory, yet he made himself nothing for our sake. He was fully God, yet he became man. He humbled himself because we had needs. He gave his life to serve our needs. Here's what I want you to imagine for a moment. Just imagine what I just described to you. Have this mind among yourself. Have this mind among yourself. This one love, the same love, this one mind among yourself, this mind of humility. He humbled himself. Imagine if you applied that principle to your marriage. Imagine if you began to say, man, I'm going to treat my wife or my husband as better than myself, and I'm going to look out for her needs or his needs more than I'm going to look out for mine. I'm going to lay aside whatever rights I feel like I have, and I'm going to lay them down. The next time you feel like, man, you deserve better from your spouse, well, I think Jesus deserved better than being hung on a cross. Lay that down. Imagine what would happen to your marriage if you begin to say, I'm going to treat her like Christ treated me. Your husband, imagine what would happen in your job if that's the way you lived in your job. Imagine what would happen in our world if you began to not feel superior to anyone and you realize that all people are created in God's image and all people are valuable in the eyes of God, and God loves people, and I don't love people just because they're lovable to me, because I'm not lovable to a lot of people, right? I love people because they're valuable to God. I'm going to serve them. Imagine what would happen in your marriage, in your job, in your friendships. Man, imagine what would happen. I'll promise you, if you had this attitude, you'd be the most fulfilled man or woman on the planet because you would make a massive difference. You would make a massive difference. Jesus is now ruling and reigning. After his crucifixion, he come back from the grave, crucified on Friday, come back from the grave on Sunday. Spent 40 days with the disciples, pouring last words into them. And then he went back to heaven where he is right now on the throne, ruling and reigning. And he will always be fully human and fully God. And Jesus, that's where he is at this very moment, ruling and reigning. And he's ruling and reigning until that one day, someday, he will return. And when he returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now don't misunderstand that and think that means everybody's going to go to heaven because everybody's going to bow and call him Lord. That's not true. That's not what he's talking about. Everybody's going to bow because he deserves the worship and the adoration of every person he ever created. He will get it. But that means that every person's going to bow. Some will bow like me and like those of you who know him. Some will bow in complete joy because I'm before my Savior. Others are going to bow with complete horror and agony because they're going to bow realizing I rejected him and I have no chance now. But everyone will still declare that he is Lord and bow their knee. It will be the greatest day for those of you who know him and the worst day for those who don't. So you see, history is not like a treadmill that's just moving without any place it's really going. We're heading there fast to that one day. That one day when your grandmama's going to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. When your daddy or when your wife, when your friend, your classmate, or your coworker, we're headed that one day because everyone's going to bow. And it's going to be your greatest day or your worst. And it's going to be the greatest day for people all over the world or their worst. And the difference is Jesus. That's the difference. It's not how much you came to church. I'd like to tell you this so you'd come all the time. It's not how much you gave so you'd give everything you got. I'd like to tell you that. You just need to be obedient. It's not what you do. It's not if you come to church enough, do enough, give enough. It's Jesus. That's the difference. And so today, you know, I'll challenge you. And I want to ask you, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Because you see, most of us, we come into this world and what we're interested in is, if we're honest, man, we're interested in getting. You know, most people live to get. We get more women, get more money, get more stuff, get more praise. Paul exhorts the Philippians to imitate Christ who came not to give, but to, not to get, but to give. Have the same mind among you. The first thing many of you need to do today, right now, is to give your heart to Jesus so that one day when you bow in joy. So you bow now. You bow now or you'll bow later. I promise. That's what the word says, and I believe the word. You will either bow now or bow later. Now means joy. Later means horror. Now means it's the greatest day of your life. Later means it's the worst moment you can ever imagine. So right now, we want to challenge those of you who have never given your life to Jesus to give your life to Jesus Christ, to call on the name of the Lord as you believe in him. You want to know how to do that? If you're watching from anywhere in the world, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. 1, if you're out of the country. If you're not out of the country, if you're in the United States, you can start with 615-551-9800. If you'll do that, we will get back in touch with you and tell you how to call on the name of the Lord. If you're in the room, if you'll come back and talk to us, we will tell you how to call on the name of the Lord. As Paul said today, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, we want to tell you how to do that, to give your life and submission to the Lord. And if you are already a believer today, we want to call you to have the same mind, the one mind. We could have put one mind, this mind of humility, this one love, to remember what Christ has done for you and allow what Christ has done for you to compel you to give your life for the kingdom of God. Give your life for the kingdom of God. Give your life in service. Are you serving? Believer, are you serving? If you're not serving, you need to be serving. Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. We've got so many places for you to serve. Go to lifept.org/serve. And that'll tell you how to serve. Are you giving your tithes and your offerings? And we hope you're giving your tithes and your offerings because God gave you everything and you recognize, man, I need to give my tithes and offerings. Are you giving one day of your salary on top of your tithes and offerings? We ask you to consider doing that so that we can take the gospel so that more people around the world will bow with joy on that day and not with horror. Will you give and consider? We begin collecting it today or now all the way through the end of the year. Talk to your family about it and ask about giving one day of your salary so that people around the world will bow with joy, not horror. The most important thing you can do is give your life. Have you given your heart to Christ? Believer, have you given your life to his kingdom? That's what I pray you contemplate this week. And that's what I pray that you come back and go out this week and live sent for the glory of God with the gospel of God so that people will bow in joy, not horror. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace. God, I pray that, Lord, as we are before you right now, that we would Father, give everything for you, that Christianity wouldn't be something and church wouldn't be something that we grew up doing. It wouldn't be something that Lord, we think is good, that it would literally, as I said, change everything, because what we believe determines how we behave. I pray that today many would give their heart to you and surrender. I pray that all believers would give their life to you and your kingdom, which means their service, their money, their time, everything. God, we honor you, and we want to honor you and thank you that you humbled yourself. It blows my mind that the God of the universe would humble himself. Help us to have that same mind in us and to be humble as you were humble, and to live our lives thinking that the needs of others are more important than our needs. God, if we would live by that, what a difference it would make in our marriages, in our homes, our communities, our churches. We love you, praise you, and adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah's going to lead us, our team, and they'll dismiss us. If you have anything that God is leading you to do, you can come back and talk to us. Come to the altar and pray. Pray where you are. You obey Jesus, what he's calling you to do right now. Let's all stand, please, and follow Micah's lead.